Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard that it was said to your ancestors, you shall not kill. And whoever kills will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, will be answerable to the Sanhedrin. Whoever says, fool, will be liable to fiery Gehenna. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and recall that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there at the altar. Go first and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Settle with your opponent quickly while on the way to court. Otherwise, your opponent will hand you over to the judge. The judge will hand you over to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Amen, I say to you, you will not be released until you have paid the last penny. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Very challenging words by Jesus at the beginning of the Gospel today. I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll go to hell. It's a message to get our attention at 7:19 in the morning. On Ash Wednesday, Jesus told us to pray, to fast, and give alms. The Pharisees prayed at least 3 times a day, whereas the typical Jew just prayed before he went to bed. The typical Jew had to fast 1 day a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. The Pharisees were doing a strict fast 2 times a week. Jews had to give alms, 10% of certain but few items to God for the sustenance of the poor and the sick distributed through the priests. The Pharisees tithed 10% of all they had. They were, in terms of the typical Lenten practices you would have here, surpassingly righteous. And Jesus says, our righteousness must be greater. What did they get wrong? How does it need to be greater, our own? First problem for the Pharisees was that everything was external. Their deeds were in correspondence often with what God was asking, but inside they were far from the Lord. They were pondering the fruits rather than the tree. Jesus would say they were like beautiful whitewashed sepulchres, looking brand new and sparkling on the outside, but inside all full of bones. And that would obviously be shown when they would conspire, even in the temple precincts, even in synagogues, to have Jesus murdered. And they would do that on the Lord's Day. So on the outside, they were fulfilling the Sabbath. On the inside, they were absolutely violating it. This is the first way. We can't just be external, doing these exterior practices. The real reform has to be within, for the tree, by attaching ourselves ever more as branches to the vine so that we can bear fruit in communion with him. Second way, there was something absent in their righteousness. Reason why they weren't really right with God, even though it seemed to everybody that they were, was there was no mercy there, both at the receptive dimension as well as in the outpouring dimension. They thought that on the basis of external deeds, they didn't so much need God's mercy, and therefore they looked down on everybody else spiritually. The very word Pharisee means the separated one. They separated themselves more than You know, I mean, they figured everybody else was a coronavirus in person. And so they were constantly washing their hands of them, constantly trying to stay far away. Jesus had come as the divine physician to cure those who were sick. And they resented that work rather than imitated it. That's why, for example, they complained last Saturday when Jesus called Matthew and then even ate with all Matthew's sinful friends. Because at least Matthew and his friends recognized that they were sick in need of a doctor. The Pharisees didn't. It's also why Jesus preached the parable of the prodigal son and the lost sheep and the lost coin. Because the scribes and the Pharisees were complaining that Jesus was too close to sinners. Pharisees were the separated ones. Jesus was one who entered into the line of sinners at the Jordan and then was crucified between two sinners in his baptism of blood on Calvary. The Pharisees need to be surpassed, both in terms of going deeply interior as well as in receiving God's mercy, recognizing we needed it. And that others need it too, and that Jesus wants to transform us so much that we would become vessels of his mercy toward others. Jesus then, immediately after, to show how we have to surpass the scribes and the Pharisees, gave the first of several antinomies. You shall not kill. Whoever kills will be liable to judgment. And then he says there are different types of murder, in other words. So we can start to have homicidal intentions, really hurt and extirpate others when we're angry with them, when we insult them, when we point out that we think that they're foolish, even if they are. And that's why Jesus wants to prioritize the exact opposite. So whenever we have done this, Jesus says, not enough just to go pray on the Day of Atonement, for example, at the temple for all the sins of everybody. You've got to start remedying your sins with humility. He says, so if you go to the altar and recognize that your brother has anything against you, if you hurt your brother, go reconcile first and then come and offer your gift. This is a really challenging thing to do. How quickly do we sincerely apologize? Do we recognize that part of our coming to the Lord for forgiveness is really quickly going to ask others? So much of the devil's greatest triumphs begin when he hardens the hearts of those who have wounded each other, where nobody makes the attempt to forgive. That's always where marriages break down. It's the accumulated lack of forgiveness that leads to a hardened heart. And in some cases it can be for atrocious sins like adultery. But in many cases it's just the tiny little pinpricks that just add up and that are never apologized for, and mercy's never extended. So that's why Jesus is saying, listen, this is murdering people. Pope Francis likes to use the expression that we're now engaged in the Third World War fought piecemeal. We're not bombing other places, but on the ground, there's just more conflicts today than at any time in human history. Smaller ones, fewer casualties, but conflicts. A lot of hatred growing, etc. A lot of animosity. We're moving toward this massive clash of cultures at multiple levels. Jesus saying, to use that same image, that murder happens piecemeal. And that he wants to bring his life into this circumstance, to bring in his mercy into this circumstance, and not just on the outside. A letter of apology that's insincere, but something that goes right to its depth. The first reading, we see both how beautiful this is, as well as how what Jesus is describing in today's gospel is not an optional part of human and Christian life. Through the prophet Ezekiel, we see two ways. Ways that the Lord acts that prompt the people of Ezekiel's time to say, the Lord's way is not fear. From a human point of view, it doesn't seem that way. But the Lord wants to show not only that this is fear, but if we live it, we will become righteous. First way that the Lord is not fear, people say, is if a sinner turns away from his wicked deeds and starts to do what the Lord wants, comes and asks for forgiveness and starts to live a repented life, that's not fear. Because by earthly dimensions, we kind of want to see other people suffer. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees were guilty of. Somebody who's lived a really wicked, wayward life, we kind of are cheering them to suffer the consequences, to learn the lesson the hard way. That's not the Lord's way. The Lord comes with mercy in a circumstance like that. And our hearts have to be changed and say that the Lord's way is merciful. It's always just because Calvary happened. But the Lord's way is merciful. The second way people complain that the Lord's way is not fear is if somebody were a sister of life for a golden jubilee, or somebody were a priest, lots of fruitfulness, but at the very end turns away from the Lord and dies in that state, the person will be eternally self-alienated. And we can say, how fair is that? Somebody has lived this life for decades, and all of a sudden, for days or months at the end, just turns away because the person doesn't persevere. How right is that? We're all intrinsically a little proportionalist. Can't we add the decades of goodness versus just the days of sinfulness? We don't like it because it seems to hang over us that all our good deeds can be vitiated by bad choices at the end. But what is the Lord's way? The Lord's way is if we lose our way, if we harden our heart toward the mercy that's needed for somebody who we had given 77 chances, but the person did it the 78th time, then the Lord wants us to repent even there. If we, like the first person in Ezekiel, turn away from our wicked ways and turn to the Lord for mercy, he will extend that mercy. But we can't persevere in the hardness of heart, even after decades of goodness. The Lord's ways are truly the fairest of them all, and they make us righteous. So today, the real lessons in Lent, the Lord wants us reconciling. If we have problems with another, and the problems are almost never 100% on one side, even if it's 99% on the other side, seldom 100%, but regardless, if we've got a relationship that's wounded in any way, the Lord wants us really going with him to try to fix that relationship. It matters, because he's come on in. And he's often put us in circumstances like that precisely so that we can grow in a mercy like his. That if there are any ways in which we've got to turn to the Lord, now is the acceptable time, now is the day of salvation, and to keep turning to the Lord all our days. I love to look at the word conversion from its etymological roots because it teaches us the Christian life. First part of conversion is aversion, turning away from sin, repenting. Second is adversion, in which we turn toward the Lord and believe the gospel. But the truly Christian life of continual conversion means to be turning with the Lord at all times, especially to those who have something against us, or against whom we have something. The Lord wants us in Lent to receive his mercy, 10,000 talents worth, so that we have plenty of resources to go and reconcile with all those to whom we owe 100 denarii or who owe us 100 denarii. So we come forward to present ourselves before the altar. Let's ask the Lord for the grace to bring to prayer those with whom our relationship is wounded, and then to let this prayer become consequential so that we might experience in this reconciliation the exact opposite of death, but true life that leads to the kingdom of heaven. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.